morning, singing God's praises together in the choir. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one could ever take that darkness of sin away but him. The hymns preach. We could go home right now, but God has, because God has spoken to us already through what we've sung and what we've heard. But I guess I've prepared something, and so I'm going to deliver it. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Please have your bulletin open at the inner fold. We're looking at a subject today, the complete picture. You're not sure what I mean by that? Well, we'll explain that on the way through. Let's ask God's help. Oh Lord, we would be still before you, and we would ask for the illumination of your Holy Spirit. I pray that he would be moving in the congregation today with power. Lord, there's some here today that need to be saved. Lord, there's some here today who need healing. Oh, I pray that your word would go forward with power for your own glory, Lord. Amen. Well, we're looking at this subject today, the complete picture, and I want you to imagine a game of Aussie rules. I want you to also imagine that all the players can see the ball, but you, the spectator, can't. You'd only be able to tell when a goal is scored by the reaction of the players and maybe the umpy doing his thing. You'd hear the whistle for a mark being taken, but you wouldn't actually be able to have the joy of seeing the catch. The game would be very hard to follow. You could only surmise where the ball is by where the players are looking and their reactions. Frankly, watching such a game would not be very satisfying. There is something very important being left out. And that, of course, is the ball in a game of football. To enjoy the game, you need the complete picture, right? Now consider life. This world is a broken world. God made it very good. But our sin has spoilt God's world. There is much harm and hurt in our present world. Now praise God, that won't be forever. But right now there's much harm and hurt. There are tsunamis and earthquakes and nuclear disasters, floods and fires and famines. There is epidemics and accidents and terrorisms. There's rapes and there's abuses. There's murders. You know, the news every night lists off the litany of things, the terrible disasters that are happening. And because these things happen, we suffer loss and harm and hurt. Life doesn't taste very good sometimes. Therefore, we're not surprised to learn that 25% of adults will experience some kind of mental illness, as it is called, in the next 12 months. 10% of children will have a mental health problem at any one time. 10% of children. 20% of people will have an episode of depression sometime in their life. The pain from life is great, and it's increasing. Life often doesn't taste very good. But friends, we need to realize that we're leaving something out of the picture. Until we bring the ball into the picture in a game of football, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And in life, if we don't bring God into the picture of life, life isn't going to be very satisfying. It's not going to make a lot of sense either. When we bring God into the picture, it doesn't clear up every mystery, but it does go a long way to easing the pain that we feel in the circumstances of living. So that's where we're going today. I want to remove some of the pain. I want to give you hope. So I want to bring God into the picture of your life. Now, of course, that's the job of the Bible. The Bible makes visible what is otherwise invisible. The Bible puts God into the picture of life. However, we do not see God the same way we see a football. We see a football with our eyes. And we need light to see the football. God is spirit, and God is seen by faith. Our eyes need light to see. Our mind, our spirit needs truth to see. The more we read this book, the more we see God for who he is, and the more we'll get to know him. And the more we get to know him, the more understanding and acceptance of what he is doing in our lives we'll be able to have. And so this book becomes a soothing ointment to the soul. We have so many mental problems in our world just because men, in their phony sophistication, have left the knowledge of God. God is not popular today, but that is because people don't know him well. If you knew him well, you'd love him with all of your heart. And to know him well will help us to make sense of life. Get to know him well and life will taste so much better. So I want to bring God into the picture of your life. I want to help you know him better. And I want to get you started on a life journey. Maybe some of our children, maybe some of our young people here today need to get started on that life journey. Maybe there's some adults who really need to know the Lord for the first time. I want your heart to be filled with the love, joy, and peace that the Holy Spirit will give us to occlude that pain that would otherwise be there. Are you interested? Well, great. Such a life begins with being born again. Now, everyone in this room has been physically born. Everyone in this room needs to be spiritually born. We must be born again. God's spirit is like the wind. And as the wind moves in the trees, I pray that God's spirit would move in our lives today. And as the spirit rustles and moves those branches, I pray that he would move our hearts today. I pray that he moves your heart as he moves the trees, as God moves the trees. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And then he explained in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." He who believes in him is not condemned. Praise God. Do we hear it? Have any amens there? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is sadly condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin is the beginning of the life journey of knowing God. You must be born again. If you are not, please, I would love time to sit down and chat with you. Teenagers, young people, adults, you must be born again, and I'd like to help. But this morning, as we move through this, I will assume that you are born again. You've begun this life journey, and this morning I want to try and help you to bring God into focus in the picture of daily life. I want to help you to know him better and get you on that journey of knowing him better. To bring God into the picture, we need to know him well in two ways. To bring God into the picture of life, the first way we need to know him well is God is good. God is good. Now, if you are born again, theologically, you already know that the Bible teaches that God is good. But when the horrific circumstances of life come our ways, or maybe the chronic situations of illness that just never gets better, or some other trial that we're going through, these circumstances of life scream at us and they quench the still small voice of God. He is overpowered by these circumstances. And those circumstances scream at us, bad, terrible, tragedy, finished, all is done. Now, everyone has sorrow in their lives. But without God in the picture, that sorrow can turn to despair. There is no hope in despair. Even Jesus had sorrow. We will all have sorrow in our lives. Even Jesus had sorrow, but he never lost hope, and therefore he never had despair. It's even funny to talk about Jesus losing hope. Of course he couldn't. And why should we? When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, he did experience sorrow. We read in John chapter 11 and verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So Jesus certainly experienced sorrow at the death of his friend. And again, the night before he died, knowing what was going to happen the next day, dying on the cross, being separated from the Father, knowing that, Jesus was in great agony and sorrow of spirit. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Life can be agonizing for us at times, as it was for Jesus. But with God in the picture, that sorrow never has to lead to despair. The difference between sorrow and despair is explained by the Thessalonians. They had been told the Lord was returning soon, and they had that expectation, as every Christian should have. The Lord is coming back very soon. But they were distressed when some of their loved ones died. They thought because their loved ones had died, they had missed out on spending eternity with the Lord Jesus. So Paul wrote to say to them, all Christians are going to be raised from the dead, whether they had died before the Lord's return or whether they were alive at the Lord's return, all Christians would be raised from the dead. See, thinking that your loved one in Christ had died and now was without Christ, that was just adding agony to the grief. And Paul says, no, it's not like that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." We'll be with them, he says. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." From verse 13 of that passage, we learn that despair occurs when we have no hope. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope," lest your sorrow becomes despair. And from verse 18, we learn that comfort comes from the truth. Verse 18 says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." The truth will be encouraging to us, especially when that truth points to the character of God, as it does here. Because of God's faithfulness to carry out his promises, you can be sure that all Christians will be raised from the dead. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. No, Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't despair like the unsaved. God is faithful to his promise to give eternal life to all who trust him. And so, Paul brought God into the picture of the life of the Thessalonians, and that makes all the difference. We need to remember when the circumstances of life shout otherwise, God is still good. Stop and focus. God is good. Anytime we forget that God is good, it's going to spell disaster for us. It is not healthy to doubt God's goodness. When Adam and Eve forgot that God was good to provide everything that they needed, that he would withhold no good thing from them, they took of that tree that God said not to take, and we've been suffering the consequences ever since. When the grieving forget that God is good, when they say, what good is there in this? What good can there be that come out of this? That will plunge them into despair. Doubting God's goodness will never be helpful to us. To doubt God is good is to doubt the truth. To doubt God's goodness is to shoot ourselves in the foot. There will be terrible consequences when we doubt that God is good. We'll lose hope, and that can plunge us into despair. In contrast, the scripture affirms in Psalm 34 and verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 100 verse 5, For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 135 verse 3, Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. You say, well, in what ways is God good? Well, first, please know, brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever your circumstances, whatever has happened to you in the past, God never stopped loving you. He will never stop loving you and can never stop loving you as his child. He loves you always. Now, you're in your Bibles, you're in Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick it up at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation separate us from his love? Or distress separate us from his love? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Is anything left out from that list? I don't think so. No other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When those circumstances come, those negative trials, difficult circumstances, stop and focus. God is good. He still loves me. Nothing, none of this, none of the circumstances of life, nothing can cut us off from his love. For God is good. God is good, for God is love. Second, with God's love comes God's grace. His favor in your impossible situation. His blessing and enabling. God is good, for God is gracious. God's grace does not always remove the circumstances. He might let the circumstances grumble on for years. But God's grace is his supply in the circumstance. He will never leave you alone. For example, Paul was plagued by a thorn in the flesh, which irritated him and frustrated him. And so the great apostle, who had the gift of healing and had the gift of miracles, he was a greatly gifted man, asked three times from the Lord that that thorn be removed from him. And you know what God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities. He says, I'm going to have joy in my trials that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for you. God's grace for Paul was sufficient because it is always sufficient for his children. In all circumstances, at all times, in every way, it is always sufficient. God will always give his grace, for God is good, and he cannot act contrary to his nature. Third, with God's love and grace comes God's supply. Whatever my need, God is always supplying what I genuinely need. It cannot be otherwise, for God is good, and thus David talks of the good shepherd. And he says in Psalm 23 and verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Of course not, because God is supplying every genuine need that I have. If the Lord is mine, I will never be in any need. Indeed, Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." God gives the good, for he is good. You say, well, I've been asking God and he hasn't given. But friends, what we think is good for us is not always good. Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. "Well, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God will give the good, for he is good. Fourth, God is good because he forgives. No matter how bad our circumstances are, the greatest need that we have is for the forgiveness of sin. And God always forgives confessed sin. He always cleanses from sin. Thus David wrote in Psalm 32 and verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." And in verse 5, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now think about that. And that is the experience of all who confess their sin. God always forgives confessed sin. Fifth, we could summarize by saying that God is good, for he has good plans for my life always. Think about Joseph. He had horrific circumstances. He was sold as a slave. He was falsely accused of rape. He was thrown into a stinking prison. There he helped one of the other prisoners, and when that prisoner got out, he forgot Joseph for it was 2 or 3 years, something like that. Just forgotten in that prison. Joseph would have had mental health problems if he didn't bring God into the picture. What did Joseph say of all this tragedy? In Genesis 50 and verse 20, he said, "God meant it for good." God meant it for good. God's plans are always for good, even when they include the very worst that life can throw at us. He intends the good of making us like his son. He intends those circumstances of life to push us back onto him, so we rely on him and we become like him. Even when God was disciplining Israel at its worst, he said through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that's why God even disciplined his people. How encouraging is that? That God has thoughts, plans toward us of peace and not of evil. When we bring God into the picture of life, we find rest and even joy. For the joy is in him and not in the circumstances. We have a future. We have a hope. And there is no despair in hope. Now at home, perhaps in the past more than now, we've often used a bread making machine. The smell of bread makes the house smell very homely. To make good bread, I understand, you have to follow a recipe. Or at least you have to understand a recipe, even if you throw the things in. Leave any ingredient out, and you're going to be in danger of spoiling that bread. You're going to need, typically, 1.5 teaspoons of yeast, 1 teaspoon of salt, 3 cups of water. Yeast, salt, water. Now, you mix that together, it's not going to taste very much like bread. It's not going to taste very good. These ingredients mixed together, frankly, would taste lousy, much like life tastes to us when we leave God out of the picture. Yep, lousy. But the rest of the ingredients are a tablespoon of caster sugar, milk powder, butter, and 315 grams of flour. Fold those in. Let the bread machine do its work, and you'll have delicious bread. Dear friends, bring God into the mix of life, and He will change the taste of life. You'll find love, joy, and peace in Him, which, may I say, is very palatable. You might be saying, where was God when this happened to me? He was right there, going through the pain with you, ready with His love and grace to pour that into your life, ready with His help, His forgiveness, and always having good plans for you. If you would only bring Him to the picture, bring Him into the picture, life would make more sense. If you'd only bring God into the mix, life would be so much more palatable. This is healing. This is encouraging and comforting. Putting God into the picture makes all the difference to life. The second way that we need to know God well is God is great. Firstly, God is good. Secondly, God is great. Not only is God good, but He has the power to bring His goodness to pass. He is great. Just imagine if He was good but not great. How would that help us? Because all these things would be happening to us and He would have no power to bring His goodness into our lives. Now, let's put that into the mix of life. God has thoughts of peace and not of evil toward me. So when something negative comes into my life, God has allowed it. Remember, He is great. God has allowed it because it is part of His good plan. If it were not ultimately good for me, He could stop it and He would stop it, for He is great. Adding God's greatness to God's goodness completes the picture. It ensures that all the ingredients for a palatable life are there. First, God is great because He is present with me always. He is the friend who never leaves me alone. Isaiah 41 and verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Fear not, for I am with you. God is there with me in the picture. If I could take a snapshot of some difficult incident in the past and develop that negative, there is God. Superintending. He is there in the picture of life. He's never left me. He'll always be there. I've just got to make sure that I focus in on Him. I just got to make sure that I see Him in the picture. Stop and focus. He is with me. Well, praise God, He's never going to leave me. Second, God is great because He never changes. God is not fickle. God is faithful. This world seems pretty permanent, but even this world is going to pass away. We read in Psalm 102 and verse 25, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years, they have no end." We are fickle, but God is not. This world will pass away, but God will not. He cannot contradict Himself. He is faithful. Bring God's presence and God's faithfulness into the picture of life. It will settle the heart. It will give hope. God in the picture of life lifts us out of that pit of despair. And bringing God into the picture of life will stop the adrenaline pumping. Relax. He's in control. He's going to work all things according to his will. He has good plans for my life. The faithful God is at my side. I might have an enemy, but God is greater. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome." Amen. Third, God is great because God is wise. His goodness chooses the best end, and his greatness ensures the best way to that end. God is wise. Romans 11 and verse 33 that David read for us a little bit earlier. Oh, these are great verses. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him and will be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And God's people said, Amen. We cannot fully comprehend, let alone criticize his wisdom. It's just as foolish as an ant trying to criticize our wisdom. The poor ant just isn't in our league, and we aren't in God's league either. But we can know this. He is wise. We might not understand what he is doing, but we can trust him in what he is doing, for he is wise. God is great. He is wise. Fourth, because God is present, faithful and wise, God is entirely trustworthy. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God doesn't lie. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't neglect some consideration that he should have thought of. He is totally aware and he is totally able. He is trustworthy. He's a God who can be trusted. Oh, how reassuring to have that in the picture. And the fifth is the capstone of God's greatness. God is in control of all things, always. Let's emphasize God's control because it is God's control that ensures that his goodness comes to us. If he was not in control, we could never be sure that he could follow through on his goodness. Listen to these verses, Job 42 and verse 2. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Psalm 115 verse 3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who can annul it? His hand is stretched out. And who will turn it back? God is both great and he is good. That is the God we need to know well. Reading verses about him as we've been going through these verses today is a start. It starts us on the road of helping us to know him well. We should spend much time with him. We need to be in praise to him, not just when we come on a Sunday morning, but during the week in our quiet times. We should give all possible praise to him. We should take time to talk to him. And as we spend time with him in the word and in prayer and in praise, we'll get to know him well. Then when the calamities of life come, as they will, we'll find he yet loves us. He is with us. There'll be joy in knowing what he is doing. He is in control of all things and working everything, even the worst in our lives, together for good. And there'll be peace. My faithful God is in control. I can rest in him. God is the breakwater that protects us from the emotional tsunamis of life. Now that, I didn't say he prevents the tsunamis. He doesn't prevent the problems. He is there to help us with our reactions. God is the breakwater that prevents the emotional tsunamis of life. Complete the picture of your life. Put God in it. Bring God into the mix of your life to have a palatable life. This will so help and heal. If you feel injured from the past, maybe you've never put God into the picture of that particular incident. Why don't you do that now? Think back to that time and realize God was working there. He had a good plan for me. He never left me. He never stopped loving me. And put God into that picture. He meant it for your good, for he loves you. Why would anyone stand aloof from such a God as this? Why would anybody turn their back on a God like this? Take Christ as your Savior from sin today. I'd love to chat with you and explain how you can do that. Young people, you need to do this before life goes too far. Take Christ as your Savior. Know he's both good and great. That completes the picture. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and I pray indeed it would bring great healing to your people. I pray that we would move forward in love and confidence of you. I pray that you'd be more precious to us because we can see you there working through those difficult circumstances of life. We want to bring all praise and glory to you. We want the people of this community to know that you are good and great. And I pray, Lord, that they would see it in our lives. They'd see our confidence in you. And Lord, as you change us, you would impact them. For your own glory, we pray. Amen.